Good evening, everybody. Wanted to mention, take a moment that we need to remember Barbara in our prayers. Got a note here that she had a rough day yesterday, not feeling well, was having high blood sugar. She's got diabetes, and so she's feeling better today, so that's good. But let's go to God on behalf of Barbara, and then we'll get into our lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for all the blessings you give us. We ask that you please forgive us. We don't want anything standing between our prayer and you hearing us. Dear God, we ask that you be with Barbara. Please comfort her. Help her be feeling better. Help her to do the things that she needs to do to keep her blood sugar and her just health in general under control. And dear God, she's so special to us here, and we're just so glad that when she's able to join us in worship. But please be with her, comfort her, and we pray everything, dear God, to you through your son Jesus. Amen. We have been going through what I've titled the lesson, The Journey of Jesus, starting in heaven at creation. And we've looked at him coming to earth. We've looked at his ministry, his healings, his betrayal. And today we're going to look at his trial. I hate even using the word, because it was such a sham. It was a kangaroo court from the get-go. But on the other hand, it was necessary. It was prophesied about. Jesus knew that, and he went through it to save our souls. He was tried by the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the highest court in Israel. They only had authority over the Jews. They could try and execute judgment on Jews, although not Romans. They did not trump Roman law. But the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 members. And that way, there would never be a tie in a casting a vote for a decision in a trial. There was an odd number. It was made up of 24 priests and 46 combination of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and also the high priest. And this is the group that was going to, quote, try Jesus the night just shortly after his arrest. I'd like for us to look, before we get into the scriptures, the violations that this body had in their meeting that night. One, Jesus, it says, was taken first to the house of Annas, the former high priest. He wasn't even taken to the high priest, Caiaphas's house, first. This kind of shows the backroom deals and so forth that was already being made. Nobody was to be arrested at night under this without a signed warrant, and nobody would be arrested at night. We know from our last lesson, Jesus' arrest was in the middle of the night. They were forbidden to use an accomplice or a traitor in the arrest. So much for Judas. It was illegal for the Sanhedrin to meet at night. They didn't do that. In fact, they were not allowed to have an official meeting of the Sanhedrin until the members that were serving on it had a chance to make their morning and offer their morning sacrifices. But yet they're meeting in the middle of the night in a foregone conclusion before it even happened. They were not supposed to meet on a day prior to a Sabbath, which this was. They weren't allowed to meet the day prior to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which this wasn't, but they weren't allowed to meet on the day before Passover, which this was. They were, in theory, and we know from our civil courts, justice, there's the theory of justice and the reality sometimes. They were to be impartial judges, not act as judge, jury, and executioner. They were not to act as the prosecuting attorneys to try to condemn somebody. And the sentencing had to be on a separate day, at least a full day after the trial. It was all wrapped up nice, neat, sealed with a bow on top before it had even started. They were to vote youngest to oldest so that the younger people of the 71 would not be influenced by the older, more experienced senior members. And we see that that wasn't the case. And the high priest was never, under any situation, allowed to tear his sacred garment, which was done. So just their meeting, forget the conclusion, forget the events of his trial. The whole circumstance around was as corrupt and as flawed as could be. I'd like for us to read the account in Matthew 26 of this event, starting in verse 57. This is right after his arrest, and that was the last time I spoke Sunday evening was we looked at his arrest. And it says in verse 57, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus." So much for the impartial judges. They were supposed to just hear the case brought before them and then make a decision. They sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Perfect example of slightly twisting scripture. Jesus never said that. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days." But you know what? This is no different than what the devil did in the garden, twisting God's words. This was no different than what the devil did with Jesus in the wilderness during this 40 days of temptation, twisting and perverting the word of God. This was their testimony, and it had been twisted. It's a good reminder to me for us to study to show ourselves approved. a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A good reminder, it sounds good, it sounds close, but it wasn't. Jesus did not say that. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Prophecy coming true. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. I find that just so arrogant. I put you, Jesus, the Son of God, under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Speak plainly. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." They did not have the authority to do that. Only Rome could do that. "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" That's the account in Matthew. Just the next chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus." Plotted against Jesus to put him to death. "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, who could put him to death." And skipping to verse 11, it says, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." Pilate has been in this situation numerous times. He's seen people argue. I don't know if you ever watched court shows or Judge Judy or anything. You know, how many times she has to shut the people up from talking. It's their turn. You'll get your turn. And Pilate was kind of shocked. All these vicious things people are saying about you, and you're not trying to defend yourself? This is not Pilate's first time through this. This shocked him that he was hearing this and how Jesus was responding. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished." I want to pause there for just a moment. In the justice system, sometimes there is injustice in the justice system. Sometimes people get railroaded. And it was the Roman practice to once a year, if there was a situation where somebody didn't really deserve this punishment, you let me know. And all it was is buttering up the crowd. It was to keep the people happy and to show what a fair and just system they were under. And so he was going to give them an option to release a prisoner. In verse 16, and at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. This was not a man that had been railroaded. This is not a man that maybe couldn't afford as good of legal representation as a rich person could. This was not a person that had been framed. He was a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. He was going to give the people a chance to override this corrupt group of Sanhedrin. Because he knew that the only reason Jesus was here was because of their envy and jealousy. So he's going to leave it to the people. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. They salted the crowd. They had shills in the crowd. They stirred the crowd up. It kind of reminds me of when the riot in Athens, when the people were screaming this and that and didn't even know what they were yelling about. Just a perfect example of mob mentality. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather than a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. I get it, but I don't. I get it, Pilate's making a public proclamation. You're wrong. This man is just. I see nothing wrong with what he's done. I am washing my hands of it. I get that. But on the other hand, he's the one in charge. What a weak example of authority. He could have squashed this like that. But he yielded. Talk about fearing the people. And he yielded principles and right and wrong to the crowd that he had the authority over. It had to be done. It was part of God's prophecy. The when, where, why of Jesus' crucifixion that had been planned since before the creation of the world. Jesus says, my time is at hand. This is it. It's all coming together. The when, who, what, when, where, and why is coming to a head. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And just a short time later in Acts, we're going to see when the apostles had been arrested and Peter and John are brought before this very group, the same group, same cast of characters. It says, and they say, did we not strictly command you to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You wanted it. The crowd was saying, his blood be on us and our children. They got it. They got it. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourging oftentimes killed people. It was a brutal whipping with many lashes attached to a handle, and those leather lashes had stone or metal balls, bits of bone sometimes on it. And it wasn't just a whipping. When it hits you, it's cutting into your flesh. And a lot of people didn't survive a scourging like this. Mind you, at this point, Jesus had been up about 24 hours. He had the mental strain. I know at this age, I stay up past 9 and I start folding like a lawn chair. But he's been up 24 hours on top of the mental strain, the emotional strain. And now this immense scourging, whipping. And now he's going to be delivered to be crucified. Medical doctors examine crucifixion, and they almost all agree that crucifixion is the most painful, hideous form of execution that's ever been used. And Jesus will go through that. We will look at that in the next time that I have the opportunity to speak on Sunday night. We will look at the crucifixion. Just like this morning, when William came forward, we always offer an invitation. We rejoice, those of us that were here today, to have young William come forward and put his Lord on in baptism. He's sitting right back there tonight. He's our new brother in Christ. And we always want to offer that invitation for baptism, for repentance, for prayers. If we can be of service to anybody while Sam leads us in the invitation song, please come forward. Let's stand and sing the invitation song together.